who are stuck. You can find the text in John chapter 12, verse 44 through 49, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can find the text on the back of your order of worship. So I say to you, hear the word of God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would teach us from this summary of Jesus' teachings. Who is Jesus and what did he do? And why did he come? I pray that you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. I do pray that you'd be in my head and in my thinking, in my heart and in my understanding, and in my mouth and in my speaking. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, this morning's text isn't specifically related to Palm Sunday, but if you remember, we've been looking at this portion of the book of John for, I don't know, a month now, and it actually began with Jesus' triumphal entry and worked its way through a few different things. And now this morning, we're looking at what is going to be basically a summary of Jesus' teaching. If you remember, the first 12 books of John, the first 12 chapters of John, had seven signs and seven I am statements. I'm not going to go through them all. And they work their way all the way up until you get to chapter 12 and what we talked about last week. And if you remember, after laying out all these signs and all these I am statements, John gave us a summary of the response to Jesus. And in other words, Jesus' public ministry had ended, and John says, here's what it looked like at the end. Let me read that to you very quickly. It was in verse 36 and 7. In verse 37, it says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Okay? So Jesus does all this stuff, and yet people still don't believe. And what we looked at last week is John basically giving us a summary of that response and why they didn't believe. And also, you remember, it sort of ended up, nevertheless, some did believe in Jesus, but they were afraid to say it publicly because they didn't want to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And then what we have today, remember I told you the public ministry of Jesus was over. And yet today, the first thing I read is, and Jesus cried out and said, he probably didn't. I'm going to explain that in a minute. John has given us a summary of why people didn't believe. Now he's going to give us a summary of what Jesus talked about in those first 12 books. What I just read to you is a summary of the whole gospel of John and what Jesus taught in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at three things this morning, or really three words that we're going to use as sort of pegs to hang things on. The first word is revelation, and I don't mean the book of Revelation, but I mean to reveal something. The first word is revelation. The second word is salvation. So you got revelation, you got salvation, and then the last word we're going to talk about is repetition. Okay? Revelation, salvation, and repetition. That's the summary of Jesus' whole ministry. Let's look first at Revelation. If you look at verse 44, it says, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. These are some pretty bold words from a guy, if you think about it. An out-of-work carpenter, an itinerant rabbi. He does something that no other religious teacher has ever done, at least ones that weren't a little crazy. He says, the summary of his teaching is basically this: I came and I reveal God to you. And so much do I reveal God to you, that if you've heard me, you've heard him. And if you've seen me, you've seen God. In other words, Jesus doesn't, if someone comes to Jesus and says, you know, can you tell me how to find God? Can you tell me what, you know, what to do? Well, imagine Jesus going, what do you think? You're looking at him. That would seem crazy unless you begin to really think about it. Unless God reveals himself, you can't know him. And unless he reveals himself in a person, you can't embrace him. I mean, you can know stuff about God, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that God has revealed himself. His invisible attributes are well known to everyone around in the world so that they're without excuse. In other words, you can know about God's attributes. So what? Think about it. If you're familiar with the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you know, it asks a question question number 6 says, what is God? Okay? And now get ready for this, because this is going to minister to you. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, and truth. Does that make your heart flutter? You see, you can know those things about God. You say, Tommy, can you tell me about God? Yeah, I know. He's a spirit. Okay. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Okay. He's got being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All those things are true. And that is who God is. But you don't know him that way, do you? You can't. In other words, a lot of you know a lot of things about me. You know I was in the army, and you know that I used to work with Eli Lilly. But do you know me? You can't know me unless you actually have a conversation with me, unless you actually interact with me. And the problem is you can't interact with someone unless they're there, obviously. But that leads to a bigger problem. Why did God become a man? Because he wanted to reveal himself to us. But also, only in the person of Jesus can you actually see that God is kind, that God is gracious, that God is merciful. And you know, God's attributes can't hold you. God's attributes can't comfort you. You know, I was thinking, I had a blast of inspiration a few weeks ago after the fact. Is, you know, I'm thinking through, why did God have to be a man? How do you explain that to people? Why did he have to become a man? Why couldn't he just sort of proclaim himself from the heavens? Why couldn't he just sort of give you a Bible and tell you the right things to do? Well, it's because it's actually pretty simple, and it's going to take an object lesson to show you. A few weeks ago, it's actually a few months ago now, my wife Judy, who likes birds, asked me to make her some birdhouses. And I thought, okay, and she showed me a picture of what she wanted. Here's one of them. This is actually for a friend. Cool, right? Gets better. Check it out. The back is clear, acrylic, with suction cups on it. So you can put it outside of your kitchen window, or you can put it outside of anywhere. And when the birds nest, in theory, they come and you can watch them nest through the window. So Judy wanted me to make these. To be honest, I don't care that much about birds, but I made them. But as soon as I put them up there, anyone who does woodwork or does anything else like that, you want to know if what you made actually works. And so every day I go and I'm staring. And a few weeks ago, remember when it was snowing and everything, and I was standing in our kitchen window, and all the little our house now is like, you know, Villa de Chirp. There's these things on every single window. And the birds were outside of the kitchen window, and 3 feet away from the birdhouse, the birds were there, and they're all in the branches of a tree whose leaves are falling off, and they're just, you know, little beaks are chattering, and they're just standing out there. And I just said, come into the house. It's warm in there. And then it hit me. This is a new spin on old illustration. How could I get the birds to come in? The only way to get the birds to come in is if somehow I was able to go outside and tell them, dude, it's warm in there. You're freezing your little claws off, and inside it's warm. But what would have happened if I would have just gone out like I am now? Would the birds have received me? They wouldn't have. They would have flown away because they would have been scared. I'm too big and powerful and awesome in their sight. Emphasis on the awesome. And I said to Judy, I felt almost stupid because I said, if I could just become a bird and go out there and tell them that it's warm inside, then they would know and they'd be able to understand. That's why Jesus had to become. That's why God became a man. Because if God came to us in all of his power and all of his glory, he would simply crush us. We look at the prophet Isaiah. He had a vision of God on his throne. And the first thing he said is, whoa, I am undone. I'm being disintegrated. I cannot stand in this presence. And so if God wants to come to us and tell us, come home. Your sins are forgiven. I'm going to take care of everything. He had to do it in a way that we could understand. And Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one who came as a man to let us know that God is not angry. Or that if God is angry, he's going to take that anger out on someone else. And that would be Jesus himself. Jesus reveals God to us. And he has to. Unless you know Jesus, you cannot know God. And there's something else. Remember, Jesus came and said that I came as a light so that they might not walk in darkness. You see, the good news is that Jesus reveals God to us. The bad news is he reveals us to us. In other words, Jesus as light not only reveals God to us, but Jesus reveals who we are. And with the light of Jesus shining upon us, and what it shows us to be is sinners. And yet Jesus came and said the same light that came to reveal your sin is the same light that will dispel your sin, the same light that will dispel your darkness. And unless you have that light, you will walk in darkness, Jesus says. So the first thing when you summarize Jesus' teaching is just this, is he came to reveal God, that God came to make himself known, and he came to make himself known not just in a book, but in a person, and that person is Jesus. And why did that person come? He reveals God, revelation. Why did he come? Salvation, right? Salvation. No, let's look at the next few verses. In verse 47, Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Is that surprising to you that he says that? If you're a legalist, I know it is. That Jesus comes and says, I didn't come to judge the world. In fact, it almost makes it sound like, you know, if people don't believe, there's no sweat off my back. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. And the question is, what does he mean by that? You know, most Christians take it for granted, right? And they ask people that don't know Jesus, are you saved? And people say, what? What are you talking about? Or people say, Jesus saves, right? I remember in college, there was a guy, whenever you say Jesus saves, he'd say, what, the green stamps? What does Jesus save? When Jesus says, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world, what does he mean by that? And the answer is just this. There are two things from which Jesus saves us, and they both have to do with this thing called sin. The first way that Jesus saves us is from the guilt of sin. He saves us from the guilt of sin. You and I are guilty. You know, sometimes my kids say, Dad, you make me feel guilty. And, you know, my response is, well, the reason you feel guilty is because you are guilty. Right? I don't want to make you feel that way, but come on. You and I are guilty of our sin. And Jesus comes to save us from the guilt of sin. How does he save us from the guilt of sin? He saves us from the guilt of sin on the cross. When Jesus goes to the cross, he bears our guilt. He bears your guilt. He bears my guilt. And for that guilt, he also bears the wrath of God. I mean, the full bore anger and wrath and justice of God. Because, you know, when you think about God and you say, what is God like? And a lot of people say, well, I believe in a loving God, or I believe in a merciful God, or I believe in this kind of God or that kind of God. If God is loving, which he is, and if he is all merciful, which he is, and he is all just, which he is, then we have a problem. Because where do mercy and justice kiss? Somehow they've got to come together. You see, because when we talked about forgiveness before, forgiveness is never free. Someone always pays the bill. Someone always bears the brunt of it. And only at the cross do the mercy of God and the justice of God come together and kiss. Because Jesus bears the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And whoever believes in him is freed from their guilt. It's gone. Remember, Hebrews 9:14 says, he has cleansed our conscience from guilt. It's gone, but there's something else. He cleanses us from the guilt of sin, but also the power of sin. Right? If you're going to save someone, saving them out of bondage is a good thing. Saving them out of slavery is a good thing. Remember, Jesus was having an argument in John chapter 8 with some religious leaders. They were talking about this issue of bondage and oppression. They said, we've never been oppressed by anybody, right? Which, even when they said that, they were under Roman oppression, not to mention the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians. Nonetheless, Jesus cuts to the chase and he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. That by nature we're guilty of sin, but also we're a slave to sin. You can't free yourself from it. Trying to free yourself from sin in your own power is like stepping on a piece of bubble gum on a hot, sunny day. You ever done that in a parking lot? Man, that makes me mad. You step on it, the more you try and get it off your shoe, the more it spreads everywhere else. You just can't do it. And Jesus comes to save us not only from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sin. Would you be cleansed from your burden of sin? Would you be cleansed? Would you be a slave to your sin and have it constantly rule you? Or would you be freed from it? Some of you, whether you're Christians or not, have been struggling with sins your whole life, particular sins, besetting sins. And the question is, do you really believe that Jesus can free you from the power of that sin? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that. Do you really believe that? And if you believe he can, do you believe he will? Will you give it to him? Will you put your faith in him? That's how he came to save us. Not only from the guilt of sin and that you gut it out for the rest of your life, but from the power of sin to help you right now. Do you believe that? It gets better. He not only reveals God, he brings revelation. Not only does he bring salvation, but he brings, get this, repetition. What do I mean by that? I don't mean repetition like a father and their children, although he did that too. I mean repetition in that Jesus repeated something that was given to him to tell us. What is that? Let's look at the last few verses. In verse 48, or in verse 49, it says, for I have spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Did you catch that? Jesus is saying, he's not trying to let himself off the hook, but instead he's telling us where his authority comes from. Whatever you hear me say, that's what God says. In fact, the very things that I say to you on behalf of God. That Jesus not only reveals God, but he represents God to us. And that's important because even though Jesus said he came to not to judge the world, but to save the world, he does say that the world will be judged there, did he not? He says, I'm not going to be the judging, though. The judgment against people will be the very word that I spoke to them. He said, the very words that I spoke are going to judge them. In other words, if you think back like to John chapter 5, when Jesus is arguing with some Pharisees, and they basically say to him, you know, we don't need all of this because we believe in Moses. And Jesus said, well, Moses is going to be the one who accuses you at the end of the day. And he said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, Moses wrote about me. And if you believed Moses, then you would believe in me. But since you don't believe in me, then Moses is going to accuse you. And what he's saying here is what the word that I've spoken to you is the thing that at the end of the day that is going to accuse you. And it's one thing. It's a command. And did you notice it was a singular it was command in the singular. And he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. So Jesus says, all of heaven and hell, all of your whole life, everything that you ever were, are, all of your sin, everything, and right relationship with God relies upon one commandment. Not the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, not the whole law, one thing. What is it? What is that one commandment? The Father gave me a commandment to tell you, what is it? Well, whenever you're interpreting the Bible, the best thing to do is, first thing, is to interpret the Bible with the rest of the Bible, and especially if an author of one book wrote another book, and fortunately for us that John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he explains to us what this commandment is. What is the commandment that Jesus expects from us? In John chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment." You ready for this? "That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." That's it. All of life, all of heaven and hell, all of your sin, all of God's justice, everything revolves around that one thing. This one command: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus had just fed 5,000 and people come to him looking for more bread? And Jesus said to them, he said, don't labor after that kind of bread. And they said, what kind of works does God want from us? What does he expect from us? Let me read that to you. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's it. Now, is obedience and stuff important? Ultimately, sure it is. But the primary thing that is important at the beginning is whether or not you have faith in Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you have faith in Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you believed in him? That is what God is commanding. It's not even an invitation. It's a command. And I ask you, if you're not going to believe in him, what else is going to save you? What else brings you deliverance from your guilt, the guilt and power of sin? What else reveals God to you? You know, Judy and the girls and I watched a pretty good movie yesterday. It had some good parts in it. The title of the movie, if you've not seen it, was The Last Sin Eater. Someone recommended it to me a couple of years ago. I just got around to it. We watched the movie The Last Sin Eater. If you've not seen it, it's set in Appalachia in about 1840, and it's a community of people from Wales who moved there. And basically, I want to give away the movie. The community committed a sin, and on the basis of the community's sin, they revived an old Welsh tradition by appointing one of the individuals in the community to be what's called a sin eater. That's sin, E-A-T-E-R, sin eater. And that person's lot in life is that when people die, he comes to the graveside and people leave an offering of bread on the person's chest, and he comes and eats that bread in symbolic gesture of taking their sins upon him. He eats their sin. Now his problem, he runs into a problem because there's a 10-year-old girl who has a very personal issue. Her name is Caddy Forbes, and she's just burdened down by the weight of her sin, the weight of the things that she thinks she is guilty of, and she can't live with it. And so she goes to seek the sin eater before she dies. She wants him to take her sins away now because she can't live with him. And so she finally finds him, and he tells her to leave, go away. And she says, "If you don't take my sins away, I'll make it so you have to." In other words, she threatened to kill herself. And he says, all right. And so he makes her lay down, and they go through the process of taking away her sin. He eats this bread, and he begins to walk away. And she cries out, "I don't feel any different." And he says, "I can't help you anymore." And she said, "What really takes away my sins?" And he yells back, "I wish I knew, Caddy. I wish I knew." She goes home, and there's an itinerant preacher there. And she bumps into him, and he sees that she's distraught and says, "Caddy, what has got you so distraught?" And she tells him all of her sins, and tells him that she gave her sins to the sin eater, but he couldn't help her, and it didn't change anything. And he looked down and said, "You believe this?" She said, "Doesn't everyone?" And he said, "Oh, child." And he brought her into his arms. He said, "Long, long ago, God sent the real sin eater, the original sin eater, who took on all of your sins and gave you complete forgiveness and washed away every black mark and everything that you've ever done." And she said, "When you see him, could you tell him how sorry I am and ask him to forgive me?" And he says, "I think he just did, child."
And the greatest part is he hugs her close to him and she asks, does he have a name? And the preacher just whispers, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can take away your sin. Jesus is the only one who can break the power of sin in your life. The question is, will you trust him? Think about that. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray this morning that as we consider again Jesus, that we would believe in him, that if there are those here who don't yet believe in him, I pray that you would give them eyes to see. I pray that those of us who profess belief, that you would give us faith to pursue Jesus even into the darkness and depth of our heart. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.